Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah 41 to 11. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. In another classic Advent text from Isaiah, we read the words that John the Baptist spoke in order to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. Let's read. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term and her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sin. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Here ends our scripture reading.
I hope last week when you left church, when you left the sanctuary after the services, you were not able to wait. You were filled with anticipation for Jesus coming back again. We talked about how Advent needs to stir up that sense of expectancy, that sense of knowing that Christ is coming about, is coming back, but that excitement isn't enough. We also need to be able to stay awake, we said, and actively prepare for Jesus coming back. Today we're gonna see a part of that preparation, and part of that preparation for Advent is called repentance. In order to be prepared for the coming of Christ, we ought to be repentant. We need to be aware of our sin. We need to be prepared to deal with what we think we are ready for the coming of Christ, and we won't be ready unless we do repent. So one of the greatest evangelists in history, someone who was able to reach out and bring people face to face with their sin, one of the greatest evangelists in history, who was able to lead them through a procession or through a process of confession and forgiveness, was John the Baptist, right? So when you look at our scripture, you're going to see people streaming to him because they want to know more about. Today, we're going to look at the first verses of the Gospel of Mark that do not even mention the birth of Jesus. But it skips right from the very beginning, the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't talk about anything about Mary and Joseph. It doesn't talk anything about the manger or Bethlehem or Nazareth. It talks about John the Baptist, the start. And it talks about John and his anticipation of the coming of Christ. And John the Baptist is someone who would never be accused of sleepwalking in his service to God. You should probably just stop and pray for whatever's going on. Let's go to God. God, we do ask, and especially in this time of Advent, as we talk about being prepared, we are talking about ourselves. We're talking about people who are gathered, and We don't know what's happening around us. We don't know what is taking place. Some of us could pull it up on the app and probably figure it out. But we are asking for protection and a hedge of safety for whoever those emergency first responders are going to go help. So watch over them and keep them, Lord, and hold them in the palm of your hand. When we look at the Gospel of Mark, we do see the John the Baptist who comes out first and foremost, and he talks about that Christ is going to come. When he does come, he's going to bring the Holy Spirit with him. And we see the Holy Spirit plays probably the most fundamental role in the birth narrative, in the Christmas story. Think of the virgin birth and the role that the Holy Spirit played in that. The Holy Spirit was the one who created the child in Mary, and a child who was fully God and fully human. So we're going to ask ourselves today, before we're finished, the second Sunday in Advent, if we are ready for the coming of Christ. And we're going to ask that every Sunday. We are right on the road, aren't we, where the fire engines come out. Did anyone pull it up on their app? Anyone know what's going on? What's going on? A vehicle accident. Okay. So we do need to ask the question as we think about the people who are involved in that vehicle accident. And we recognize that we are asking God for their protection and their safety. But we also recognize that at any moment, if we're not ready, something similar to that could also happen to us. And it may be too late to be ready at times in our lives. We never know from one moment to the next when Christ is going to come back. And we don't have that, we saw last week, that sense of expectancy that he may be coming back at any moment. We've lost that. But a piece of that expectancy has to be repentance. And we need to ask, has it been sincere? So imagine how different things would be in our world. Imagine how different things would be in our lives, in our society, in this church, in our nation, if we knew in 16 days Jesus is coming back. How different would your life be today, tomorrow, over these next 2 weeks, if you knew for certainty that in 16 days Jesus was coming back? What would you do to get ready for that? And you're looking forward to that. It won't be a scary time for you. It's not something that you would be afraid of. It's something you would want. It's something you would embrace. How would your life look different? How would this church look? What would we do these next 16 days as a church? How would our community look different? How would our nation look different? How would the world look different? How would we change? So today we're going to ask, do we have that spirit that we need in order to bring about the change in our lives, in order to bring about the change in our church, in order to bring about the change in our community? Because we do have that spirit that brings about a sense of anticipation. Let's read in the Gospel of Mark, the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark. Let's go ahead and read that. Starting at verse 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer, he appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, He ate locusts and wild honey, and he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let us pray. Lord God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So did you notice how the Gospel of Mark started? It should sound familiar. We've looked at a couple books in the Bible that started in exactly the same way. Look at the first three words of the Gospel of Mark, and we read, "In the beginning." So we've read that before in Genesis as a congregation. We read that before in the Gospel of John as well as a congregation. And you would think that when Mark says "in the beginning" and he's talking about Jesus, that he's going to take us right away to when Jesus was born. It's like Matthew and Luke and John, they do that, but not Mark. Mark is concerned about the beginning. He's not concerned, though, about the beginning of the life of Jesus as a person, but rather the beginning, he says, of the good news. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. So Mark's writing are about the beginning of the good news, which is different from a biography of what happened in Jesus' life. And when you read verse 1 again, you see that that is his objective. What is the beginning of the good news? And so let's ask the question, first of all, what is the good news? You've heard the term good news explained before. When you look at it in the Greek, it says euangelion, which is where we get that word gospel from. So every time you read gospel, you should read good news. But there's another translation, there's another understanding of what gospel means. It also means glad tidings. And back in that time period in the first century, when a courier was going to a city to report about a battle, the first thing they would do when they would enter that city was say, "I bring glad tidings," which means that they had won the battle, which means that there was victory when they entered the city saying that those words. When they talked about the euangelion, they were talking about the good news of a victory in battle. So really, if we wanted to use that, then we could read the beginning of the victory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right from the start, we know that Mark is setting us up to hear about how God has won through Jesus Christ. And the question we need to ask is, do we have the Spirit to discern this victory, this good news of the salvific act of Christ in our lives and in the community? We could say so much about that first verse, but it is one of the greatest verses of any book of the Bible, next to John's, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." So Mark takes a step back. Go to verse 2 now. We have already looked at verse 1. Look at verse 2. He takes a step to refer to the prophet Isaiah, who foretells of this victory by sending a message to proclaim it. And that's what we read earlier on in Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to go to Isaiah chapter 40, you'll be able to read and see where he says that. But when the people in Jesus' day who were reading the Gospel of Mark after the life of Christ, so in the first century Christian community, the people would have understood something that we couldn't know. And that we would have to discover. So in Isaiah 40, we read, if you look in verse 3, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Okay, a voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert." And where does this "I'm sending you a messenger ahead of you"? Where does that come from? Look at Malachi chapter 3. So turn now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is near the, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me." Okay, so that's where the Gospel of Mark, that's where he gets that. So it's a combination of Isaiah 40 and a combination of Malachi chapter 3. But if you keep going through all of verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The Lord will come to his temple. And the temple of the Lord, we know, is in Jerusalem. So in order to hear God, to feel God's Spirit, Malachi is saying the only place you can go where everyone else is going is to the temple, to Jerusalem. Not what Isaiah says. What does Isaiah say? Where's the voice crying out? In the wilderness. In fact, if you look at Mark, so let's go back to our Mark scripture. Where are the people? Verse 1. Where are the people coming from? And where are they going? They are coming from Jerusalem. They're coming from all the local towns. And they are heading to where? To the wilderness. That they're heading away from where the presence of God has traditionally been expected to be seen. They're heading away from their synagogues. They're heading away from the temple. They're heading away from all those locations that you would think you would go to in order to discover the presence of God. And instead, they're heading out into the wilderness. Because that's where John the Baptist was. The wilderness that was basically uninhabited, desolate, marginal, where people went to seek refuge, where people went to run away, where even communities were established in the wilderness because they were not accepted by other people. The Essenes, I believe John the Baptist was an Essene. He was one of the people who helped establish that library in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I see him as one of those, but that whole community escaped and went away from society because they did not want to be found there. They went in a different place from where traditional mainstream folks thought God could be found. And Mark begins the good news of salvation not in the temple, not in a manger, not even in a traditional place where you would expect God to be found. But the voice of the Lord for Mark comes from the wilderness. The wilderness, we, every time we go to Israel, we go to the wilderness just to experience it. Last time we spent an evening in the wilderness 5 years ago in a Bedouin tent, the highlight of some people's experiences here in this sanctuary, I'm sure. But you, in the wilderness, you see it's barren, it's arid, it's dusty, there's no essence of life there. But the opposite seems to be the case. But there, God's messenger excited the people to the point that they could feel God's Spirit even in the midst of the desolation. We find ourselves in a traditional place where you would expect to find God. It's cozy, it's warm, it's a sanctuary, it's safe. Over generations, this place, this church, this structure has provided life and has been a gathering place for those who have life. This is much more like the temple than it is the wilderness, folks, right? John the Baptist. You got to love John the Baptist. Mark spends an entire verse, a precious verse, speaking about a fashion statement that John the Baptist makes. He describes what he's wearing. He describes what he eats. But you need to pay attention to that. You need to pay attention to those details. If I were to describe to you someone who had a long white beard and a red suit on, who would I be talking about? You know, right? Right away. If I were to describe someone who had a big black beard, was very tall, and had one of those really tall hats on, was somewhat gaunt as well, who would I be describing? Oh, I want to hear these answers. Wait, who? Abraham Lincoln. Good, good. Whew. Who did you say? No. So, no, he didn't have a hat. He had a turban. So when we read about this character that's described as a person wearing a leather belt, and is there anywhere else in the Bible that we have this person described but maybe a different name? Go to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. See if this sounds at all familiar. The question came, "Who is this man?" And they answered him, "A hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. It is Elijah the Tishbite." So anyone in the first century who would have read this description of John the Baptist would have thought, that's Elijah. Every single person who would have been in Jesus' circle would have known and would have seen John the Baptist and would have known that he was here on earth just like John, just like Elijah. And Elijah's role and responsibility was to foretell the coming of the Messiah. And that's crucial. It's not John the Baptist, the black sheep of Jesus' family, the one who lived an eccentric lifestyle that no one could understand, but it's the prophet Elijah bringing the good news of salvation that has come to earth. Oh, the people of Israel were so hungry for a prophet. All the Hebrew writings of the first century speak of a longing to hear God's voice powerfully as in the day of the prophets. And the people reacted to and soaked in John's call. And if you notice, Scripture describes what John does not as preaching, but as announcing. He said very simply that we are called to repent and be forgiven, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm just telling you what's happening. I'm just telling you the way things are. He wasn't preaching. He brought a message of repentance, forgiveness. We could talk an entire sermon about these two words of repentance and forgiveness, but repentance means literally to change our mind, change our heart, change our lives. John is calling us to do just that this Advent season. And John was a messenger who couldn't wait to see the Christ that he was telling people about. Do we have that same spirit to proclaim repentance and forgiveness? In our young couple Sunday school class, we asked the question at one time, what difference does our relationship with Jesus actually make in our life? What change have we made in our lives because of our relationship with Him? If a relationship with Jesus demands repentance, then from what have we repented? If a relationship with Jesus demands that we adjust our thinking and adjust our way of being, then how have we adjusted? If a relationship with Jesus demands that we see things differently, how have we done that? These are all Advent John the Baptist questions, and they're fair questions. At the end of our scripture today in Mark, we hear John speak for the first and the final time. When he speaks, he tells us that he is not the good news. He is not the glad tidings. He tells us he is not the victory in Christ Jesus, but rather God's Spirit is. You see that in verse 8. In other places in the Gospels, we read how he speaks about his relationship to Jesus. And in John chapter 3:30, we hear him say, "I have to decrease so he can increase." Here John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. I'm not even worthy to be called his slave." And the final words in verse 8 of John the Baptist, at least in Mark, "Our I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." I can clean the outside, but Jesus, he's going to clean your heart, mind, soul, and body. Remember when Jesus, when Peter had his feet washed by Jesus, and he objected, and then Jesus explained it, and Peter says, "Well, not just my feet, but my whole body." When Jesus baptizes you, he takes a hold of your life. True repentance and forgiveness has to ensue. Do we have that spirit? Jesus, when he first walked upon this earth, came bringing that spirit. At the very end of his life, after he'd been resurrected, if you go to John chapter 20, you see an encounter between Jesus and his disciples. After already that they had given up on him, but then he appears in verse 20, he breathes on them and he gives them his spirit. In John chapter 20, rather. We don't have to wait for the Spirit. The question of do we have the Spirit should be answered with yes. And in the Old Testament, we see God leaving His Spirit time after time with His messengers. We see Gideon and Joel who prophesy that the Spirit is going to be sent out upon our sons and upon our daughters. Isaiah says, has God say, "I have put my Spirit in my messenger." So if we feel during this time of year especially that the Spirit is being drained from us, I guess we're the only ones to blame. Because if God has given us His Spirit, no one can take that away from us. This Advent, I hope that we're able to reclaim that Spirit which tells us the good news, the victory that we have in Jesus, and be reminded of that and allow that to motivate us to act. We do need to have a spirit of expectancy, repentance, forgiveness. We need to have a spirit that reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to identify the Spirit in our midst and live our lives in such a way that we're able to do something with it. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask You now that You would strengthen us in such a way that we would be reminded that Your Spirit is always with us. And we pray that as we do that, that the community around us, this church, our very lives would be changed and would be transformed, and that this Advent season would be able to produce exactly what we want, a sense of expectancy, but also a preparedness that goes far beyond the way we've been prepared in the past. And we pray this now in Your holy name. Amen.